And in 1 Peter, you want to take a look at chapter 2. And when you get to 1 Peter chapter 2, I want you to read with me out loud verses 1 through 5. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, I was reading in this, and I was praying and asking the Lord, well, what do you want for Wednesday night? And he said, 1 Peter. And I said, okay. And when he does that, what he means is you start reading in chapter 1, verse 1, and you just keep reading. And when it's time to stop, I'll tell you when to stop. So I opened up in 1 Peter. And I began to read chapter 1, verse 1. And when I got over here to this part, this is where he said, stop. He said, look at this. And so I did. And here's what I looked at. What he showed me was in verse 5. He said, ye also, and he's talking about us as believers, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. How many of you know that you're built up a spiritual house? Did you know that? You're built up a spiritual house. That doesn't sound like it makes a whole lot of sense. Well, what is a spiritual house? Well, you're built up a spiritual house, but look what else he says here. A holy priesthood. How many of you know you're a priest? Did you know that? You are a priest. And what's interesting is that the priesthood that we have is, in essence, now, in essence, the same kind of priesthood that existed in the Old Testament. The Old Testament priesthood was given to be an example of sorts of the kind of priesthood that we have now in the realm of the Spirit. That was a natural priesthood. Well, now what we've moved into is a spiritual priesthood, but yet it's manifested in the realm of the natural. And the purpose of that priesthood, as I said, was to be an example to us. Now, you know that in the Old Testament priesthood, there was a high priest. Well, who's our high priest? Jesus. Jesus is our high priest. And then the high priest had underneath him all of these other priests that served different functions and different purposes. And you can go back and sometime if you want to and read about all the different things that the different priests did. They didn't all do the same thing at the same time. They had different functions at different times and so forth. And one of the main functions of the priesthood in the Old Testament was to do what? To offer the sacrifices. Now, in the Old Testament, remember, it was your responsibility to bring the sacrifice, the animal or the birds or whatever the sacrifice would be, but speaking of an animal, it was your responsibility to bring that animal to the priest, and then the priest would examine that animal, you know, from the tip of its nose down to the tip of its tail. It had to be perfect. And once that animal was looked at by the priest, and the priest said, yes, this animal is acceptable as the sacrifice, then the priest would help you to hold the animal, but it was your responsibility to slit that animal's throat. Now, I don't know about you. That's just gross. And I'm so thankful. We don't have to do that anymore. I've never been a hunter. I've never been anybody that went fishing because, to me, it's just too much of a mess to try to deal with that stuff. Why do I want to kill Bambi? Why would I want to shoot some little deer, you know? Why would I want to go out there fish and try to catch Flipper? I don't want to kill these things. You know, let them live. That's just me. Some people really enjoy that. I think it's weird. But if it got down to where, you know, it was either starve or kill and eat, well, I'd be like Peter. I'd rise, kill, and eat. But in the meantime, that's just not me. But that's what they had to do back then. And you know there had to be people like me back then, and probably people even more squeamish than that. And but They're the ones that had to do it. But you see, it was the priest then that would actually do the part of the offering of that sacrifice, you know, once the blood was shed and so forth. Look at this. You born-again believers also, as lively stones, you're built up a spiritual house. You are a holy priesthood. And what are we supposed to do? To offer up spiritual sacrifices. And I got to looking at that and I thought, boy, that's really neat. Because remember, in the Old Testament, they offered up the natural sacrifices. But the priesthood, some people will tell you that the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, has completely passed away. Well, in a sense, they're right, but they're also, in a sense, wrong, because we have become that priesthood. In Revelation, you read how that we are kings and priests. We are that priesthood. It's just that the functions are carried out somewhat differently than what they were back there in the Old Testament. You know, the Jews deny that Jesus was the Messiah. You ever run into one of them that makes fun of you about Jesus and how he's not the Messiah? So ask them how come they're still not sacrificing the animals. Ask them when that priesthood ended. And you'll send some of them away scratching their head because they haven't been offering animal sacrifices for a long, 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 long time. Well, anyhow, that priesthood still exists, but we are that priesthood. We are, if you will, the Levitical priesthood. Only it's now a spiritual priesthood. But what's interesting is that here he's talking to born-again believers, and he says, you are this priesthood. You are the holy priesthood, and one of your responsibilities is the same thing that it was back there in the Old Covenant. It's to offer up sacrifices. But you're not offering up natural sacrifices. What you're doing is offering up spiritual sacrifices. And I looked at that, and I read it. And I read it, and I read it. And notice, they have to be acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Well, the sacrifices in the Old Testament had to be acceptable by that priest, and they were offered up then once they were approved of. And so these sacrifices that we, the spiritual sacrifices that we offer, have to be acceptable in the eyes of Jesus. Now, well, I won't get into that. There's something really interesting here in God's Word that deals with that, but we're going to stay on the point here tonight. So we're supposed to offer up spiritual sacrifices. I read that, and I thought, what's a spiritual sacrifice? What am I supposed to do? Because you can't deny that it says it's to be offered up here. You see that little word, too? That tells me that I've got a responsibility. I'm a holy priesthood, comma, and your responsibility as a holy priest in the holy priesthood is to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So I prayed about that. I said, God, what's a spiritual sacrifice? Because if I'm the holy priesthood, which I am, and I'm supposed to do that, which I am, then it behooves me to find out what it is I'm supposed to be doing, and if I'm not doing it, I better start doing it, because that's part of my responsibility as a holy priest in the holy priesthood. So, Father, why don't you tell me what are spiritual sacrifices? And so he began to take me through the Word and began to show me some things. And I want to show, I came up with four. Now, there might be more, but I'm going to tell you what, if there are, you're going to have to really dig and find them. Because some of them are obvious, and a couple of them, they weren't as obvious, and God showed me something in the Word I hadn't seen before, but there are four. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Just to let you know ahead of time, there's no way we're going to make it through all four tonight. So that's the hook to get you to come back next week. Hebrews chapter 13. Now take a look in verse 15. Read it out loud with... No, wait a minute. I'll tell you what. Back up to verse 12. Let's start in verse 12. That's good. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. Read it out loud with me. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Guess what the first one is? Praise, the sacrifice of praise. We're going to take a look at that tonight. And I want to point something out here. Praise is not the same thing as a thanksgiving, nor is it the same thing as worship. You say, yeah, but it says right here, praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. That giving thanks, that's two words translated out of one word, which means, really part of its meaning is giving joyful praise unto the Lord. And quite honestly, the actual word there, the actual Greek word, the actual Greek word there, it really doesn't mean thanks that much. Now, I'm not going to say it was a misinterpretation, but it's more or less like the process of what you're doing, giving praise by giving joyful praise. So it's kind of double talk, and I think that when they interpreted it, they read it and they thought, well, it didn't even make sense. So I'm going to change it and put in giving thanks, the fruit of your lips. But anyway, thanksgiving and worship are not the same thing as praise. And he's talking about right here, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. By Him, who's the Him? Verse 12, Jesus is the Him it's talking about here. So by Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Now remember, we just read how that as a spirit or as a royal priest, we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are approved to be offered up. Well, it says right here then, right in line with what we just read, that we are by Jesus Christ to offer this sacrifice of praise unto God. Jeremiah 33:11, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for His mercy endureth forever, and of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. The sacrifice of praise. Jeremiah was even prophesying about that sacrifice of praise that we're going to be offering up. Praise is different from thanksgiving and worship. And what's so interesting in this is that when you go through the Bible and you study praise, not thanksgiving, not worship, but just praise, focus just on praise, what you're going to find is that throughout the Bible, when you study this generally, you're going to find a description of praise that very closely matches the kind of praise that's offered up in the charismatic churches today. Very close to that. Very similar. You know, the other night, Kathy and I were watching TBN, and I'll tell you what, they have really had some dynamite services down there. You know, it'd be great if we had a tour bus, just pack everybody up and go down for a few days and be involved in some of that, because they've had some really super praise and worship. They've taken the script pretty much and thrown it out the window and said, have thine own way, Lord. And, you know, I was thinking about that, and I thought, you know, I can quite imagine that if we could somehow bring David back, you know, David from the book of Psalms, bring David back and let him see some of what's going on, I have no doubt in my mind whatsoever. He'd jump up on the stage. He'd grab some kind of an instrument, because you know he invented a lot of instruments. The Bible tells us he came up with a lot of them. The Lord gave them to him. And he'd be dancing and singing. He'd be praising the Lord with the best of them. I think he'd be so excited with what is going on right now. Because when you go back and you read what took place and the description of the praise and worship then, it's so much like it is right now. And what's interesting is this kind of praise and worship has just come on, been reintroduced, I guess you could say, been reintroduced within the body of Christ within the last 20, 25 years or so. I mean, you might have had little pockets of it here and there, but it's begun to sweep throughout the world, and now it's reached a point to where it's quite mainstream to become familiar with that kind of praise and worship. I mean, you look at TBN and that praise and worship that they have on there, you don't find any other network that has praise and worship. Not just like that, but that counteracts that kind of praise and worship. In other words, something that's not even close to what that is. Let me kind of explain what I mean. You go through the Bible, and you read and explore, and you find the definition and the descriptions of praise in the Bible, and it's so similar to the praise that we have here in the charismatic churches today, and that's one reason why that kind of praise is so often criticized, is because Satan hates anything that lines up with the Word of God. He hates it. And so, you take a look at this, and you'll notice people don't criticize the praise and worship where, you know, they open the Bible and they sing, you know, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts, and you know the kind of stuff where you some churches you sing through the first three verses and then stand on the fourth verse and say amen at the end of the song and then you sit back down. Who criticizes that? Now, why don't you think anybody criticizes that? Think about it for a minute. Why does anybody criticize that kind of praise and worship? Because he's not messing up the devil. See, that kind of stuff's been sung for centuries. You think it makes any difference to him? Well, maybe a little bit. But you let people start praising God the way the Bible describes praise, and guess what? Man, them people are crazy down there. Those people are nuts. Why? And you know what's so funny is that a lot of the people that go to churches that speak against that kind of praise, they'll go home and watch it. They'll turn on TVN because they want to see it. Why? Because there's something that draws people to that. There's something on the inside that'll draw people to that. Why is it? Because that's the Holy Spirit on the inside of them confirming that praise that's going on. Those high praises that are reaching the throne room of God. That sacrifice of praise. And Satan hates it. He hates it. I'm going to tell you what. I love it. I do. I think it is so neat just to forget about everything else and just begin to praise God. Just begin to praise Him. I don't mean worship and Thanksgiving and all that's good too, but I'm talking about praise tonight. Just begin to praise Him. I know sometimes people think that's weird. But let's take a look for a moment at how the Bible describes that kind of praise, what we'll call charismatic praise, just for a term to use in this. Let's take a look at this. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're going to hop around here a little bit in Scripture. But it's going to be good. 2 Samuel chapter 6. When you find 2 Samuel chapter 6, say, I found Sam. Okay, good. Now in 2 Samuel chapter 6, look at verse 5. Out loud, read it with me. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. Now, when you look this up, you're going to find that harps, that's the word kinnor, and it means a portable harp or a lyre with having 3 to 5 strings. Psalteries, that's the word nibel, and it means a portable 10-stringed instrument. Timbrels, it's the word tof, and it means a tambourine-like instrument, very much like the tambourines that we have. It means drums, tabrets, tom-toms. The word cornet is the word shofar, and it means a trumpet, cornet, or a curved kind of horn. Cymbals, I'm not even going to try to pronounce that word, but it means hollow plates of brass. And then over in 1 Chronicles 13, verse 8, again we're told about the harps and the psalteries and the timbrels and the cymbals and the trumpets. And then over in Psalm 150, you can turn over to Psalm 150 because we're going to spend some time over around there. But in Psalm 150, it talks about us praising the Lord with trumpets and psalteries and harps and timbrels and stringed instruments. The word stringed instruments is the word menim, and it's a zither-like instruments. It says to praise the Lord with organs, and that word is ugab, and it means wind instruments similar to a flute. It says to praise the Lord with loud cymbals, to praise the Lord with high-sounding cymbals. Now, folks, let me ask you something. Does that sound like a quiet church to you? You can't use those kinds of instruments and stay quiet. You ever heard of a cymbal that was quiet? You can't have it. You can't. And yet you're going to have churches that are going to tell you, well, now you know. The church is no place for that kind of stuff. Church is no place for those kinds of instruments. Well, why not? Well, you know, that's just not the way it is. Because there's a verse in the Bible that says, let all the earth keep silent. That's true. That's one of the verses that they pull out and they'll use to justify not having instruments in their churches. All right. Then why is this in the Bible? Why is it in there? Listen, I am looking forward to the day when we have all those instruments up here on this platform praising the Lord. I want to see them down here in this area. And if we have so many, what we'll do is we'll take that pew out and we'll take that pew out so we've got more room for these people to play these instruments. Can you imagine what it's going to sound like in here? I'm all for it. I think it's wonderful. Listen, I'll tell you what, you can't compare being in a service where the instruments are just praising the Lord. Isn't that exciting? It's wonderful to hear that, but yet you're going to have people say, well, you know, you got no place for that kind of stuff in the church. But yet, in God's Word, that is how praise is described. That we are to use those. This isn't just, well, if you feel like having these instruments, then you might want to take it before the church council, and you might want to vote on it, and find out if it's okay to have those things in the church. Well, all of them are okay except for the drums. You don't want to have the drums, because they're played in the honky-tonks. Well, they weren't started in the honky-tonks. They were used to praise God first, and yet the devil's people got a hold of them and pulled them into the honky-tonks. Well, it's okay, but you don't want those electric guitars, because that sounds too much like that rock and roll music. Hey, let me tell you what. David's the one that brought about what the guitar came from. He's the one that created that instrument. God says in His Word to do this. Praise Him. He says praise Him with these instruments. You can't find any place in the Bible that says do not praise God with these instruments. Let's take a look. And some other descriptions of this charismatic praise. Look in Psalm chapter 109. You can keep a finger here in 150 because we're coming back to that area a little bit later on. But in Psalm 109, verse 30, look what he says. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise Him among the multitude. Now look at that. He says, I'll greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Notice he doesn't say, I'll sing. You see that? He just says, I'll praise the Lord with my mouth. Well, there are two basic ways that you can praise the Lord with your mouth. And let me just kind of jump ahead a little bit. See there where it says, I'll praise Him among the multitude? Now, you know what that tells me? That tells me that praise and worship, this kind of charismatic praise, is supposed to take place in the church. In the church. He says, I'll praise Him among the multitude. Well, where are you going to find a multitude? Were you driving down the street by yourself? You find a multitude. There's a multitude of people in here tonight. It might not look like it, but there are a multitude of people in here tonight. I guess it just depends on your definition of multitude. But He says, I'll praise Him with my mouth. I'll praise Him in the multitude. Now, let's find out what we can do to praise the Lord with our mouth. Look in Psalm 146. Flip right back over there. In Psalm 146, look at verse 2. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have my being. And then I'll read 47 verse 6. It says, sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. So guess what? One of the ways that you praise God with your mouth is to sing. It's to sing. Sing praises. Not a suggestion, a commandment. Sing praises. We're told as part of this priesthood that we are to offer up these sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices, unto the Lord, unto God. And singing praise is a commandment. Well, I don't like to sing. Well, that's too bad. Bible says, sing praise unto God. Sing praise unto Him. Sing praise unto Him. And then Paul said over in 1 Corinthians, well, I'll get to that in just a minute. Sing praise unto God. Now, what does that mean to sing praise unto God? Well, we were doing that earlier, weren't we? We were doing that earlier. Now, to help you understand that a little bit better, when you sing praise unto God, that's different from singing worship unto God. And I'm sure every one of you in here know the difference and understand that when you get into the worship, that's the worshipful kind of songs that you would sing. But the actual praise that you'll find in Scripture, it tends to be the more up-tempo. the more upbeat type of singing that you'll do. You know, we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we sing songs like that. That is when you're really beginning to praise the Lord. There's another time and a place for worship. And oftentimes what you'll find is that kind of charismatic praise will begin to lead itself into the worshipful songs. But when you're praising the Lord, when you're singing those praises unto Him, it tends to be more upbeat. Now see, churches don't like that. There are churches out there, they don't like that stuff. I remember a friend of mine, he and his wife used to go to a nursing home to minister. And they'd go there on Sunday mornings and basically have like a church service for the folks that lived in the nursing home. Well, these people were there, you know, and they're all quite elderly and, oh, at least, what, 60? I just sort of threw that in there. No, but, you know, they were quite elderly and on. So he's in there and his wife would play the piano. And they would do some stuff. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And they'd sing some songs like that. And this went on for a few weeks. And then one day, one of these little old ladies came up to him and she says, hey, she said, I want to know when we're going to sing some real hymns, some real songs. And he said, well, we have been singing songs. She goes, no, I don't mean that rock and roll. I'm talking about the good old songs. Well, see, that's exactly what a lot of people think. They think if you're singing songs that aren't in a hymn book, and if you got to flash them up on the wall, then it can't be of God. And it doesn't matter if they're word for word scripture right out of the Bible. They'll come against it and they'll tell you, you can't sing that kind of stuff in the church. What's the matter with you? Well, I don't like that rock and roll stuff. That's getting a little bit too wild for me. And I'm going to tell you what. I can just see God when we take His Word and we begin to sing it. Oh, we bring the sacrifice of praise into your house. And God says, yes, yes, yes. Bring it in. Bring it in. Bring that praise in here. I know it gets Him excited. And it's the people out there that are stuck in the mud and they can't handle it. Why? Because it's something different. Because that's not what we did. That's not what Grandma did when she went to church here. But God says, bring that sacrifice of praise. Praise me. Use these instruments and praise me. Sing the praises unto me. And then Paul said over in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 15, he says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. And I will sing with the understanding also. Now, what do you think that means? Singing in the Spirit. Singing in tongues. Singing in the Holy Ghost. That's what he's talking about there. Now, there are a lot of people that are really down on that. They'll tell you, that's not the, you can't do that. I can't. No, you can't do that. Well, why not? Because you can't do that. Well, why can't I do that? Because there's nothing in God's Word that says that you are to sing in tongues in a church. Those words don't appear in the Bible. Yeah, but David said, I'll praise the Lord in the multitude. But that doesn't count. It doesn't say church, therefore it doesn't mean church. Well, then what does it mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. What it means is you've got to go home. You've got to go in the house. You've got to shut the door. You've got to close the windows. You've got to pull down the shades. You've got to turn out the lights. And you either got to climb into your attic or crawl into your basement or get inside a closet and shut the door. Then you can do it. But you can't do it when anybody else is around. Well, that's about the dumbest thing I think I've ever heard. But that's what they'll tell you. Sing in the Spirit. I remember a story. His guy grew up, minister grew up, and he grew up where that's what they said. You know, oh, you don't do that. Think about this for a minute. I mean, you go to church to do what? Get saved. Then to do what? Get baptized in the Holy Ghost. And so you're in church, and everybody gathers around, and they shout, you know, hold on, let go, turn loose, let God, and all this other. And then finally, by some kind of miracle, you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and then they tell you, don't use it in church. You went to church to get it, and then they tell you you can't use it there. That doesn't even make sense, does it? Not a bit. And Paul says, hey, I'll sing with the understanding, and I'll sing with the Spirit. So this minister grew up in a church. It was like that. Said, oh, you don't do that. No, you don't do that. So he bought it. But then he got to reading the Bible. And it began to hit him. He said, wait a second, that something doesn't make sense. Sing with the Spirit. That means sing in tongues. That's what that means. Because if you sing with the understanding, then you're singing with what you know. So singing in the Spirit, that's got to mean sing in tongues, sing in the Holy Ghost. Well, see, he'd never done that before, never been around people that knew. And he couldn't figure out, well, how do you do this? How do you do this? And so he got the idea that what you do is you take a song that you already know, and instead of singing the words of English to that tune, you sing in tongues. And so he thought, well, that's what I'm going to do. And he got this mental block. Anybody ever been there? You try to think of something, and no matter how hard you try, you can't think. It's, you know, when you try to introduce somebody that you've known for the last 400 years, well, this is, and how embarrassing it is. Well, he was going to do that. Now, he grew up in church, but all of a sudden, he couldn't think of any songs. He couldn't think of a church song. The only song he could think of was an old Johnny Cash song, Orange Blossom Special. Anybody heard that? Look on there coming down the railroad track. Look on there coming down the railroad track. It's the Orange Blossom Special, bringing my baby back. Woo-hoo! Remember that? How many remember that? Don't tell me I'm the only, okay, couple of it. So anyway, that's the song he could think of. It's the only song he could think of. So he thought, well, okay, here it goes. Sholomanda dronto, hiramanda shandando, hiramanda shonto, hiramanda shonte, mam, orale shonto, hiramanda shantelda, hikambro. But he didn't go woo woo at the end. That's all he could think of at the time, and so that's what he did. But you see, it was later on he realized, man, when you come into church, you can sing in the Spirit because you want to. You don't have to wait for you know, somebody to pinch you, and you think it's the Holy Ghost giving you, you know, the goosebumps up and down your spine, and then you begin to sing. You can just begin to sing in the Spirit any time that you want to when you're praising the Lord. And you can do it up tempo. You say, oh, that just sounds like the dumbest thing. I've never heard anything like that. The reason you never heard anything like that is because we have been stymied by the tradition that people have shoved down our throats and that Satan has inspired to keep us from entering into the presence of God with praise and worship that is holy by praising and worshiping Him in the Spirit. That's why it sounds so weird. Because we're not used to it. And you know, you go at Pentecostal churches, man, the churches that ought to have this thing cornered. And you start doing that. You better watch out. Huh? I know. I've been there. Somebody will call you down. Shut up back there. You got goosebumps? Well, no. Then shut up back there. But it's true. Why would God put this in His Word? Why give you a gift and then say, don't you use it? Think about it. But see, we're not used to it. It sounds foreign to us. I remember when Kathy and I first came here, first time or two that we began to, that we did that, I mean, to us, that's just the way you do it. And the first time or two that we did that, there were some people here, they didn't criticize, but they did have a funny look on their face like, what's that? Well, that's normal. Because if you're not taught that it's not the unpardonable sin, then you don't know. You don't know that you can sing in the Holy Ghost. You can sing the perfect will of God. You can sing in tongues. You can do that. You can. See? It's in God's Word. And there's another thing you can do as far as your singing is concerned. Look in Psalm 149, verse 5. It says, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud. Where? Upon their beds. Well, it's probably good to do that before everybody goes to sleep. But think about it. It might be the first time you've ever seen that verse. Lay in bed and just sing to the Lord. Oh, that sounds weird. Hey, but it's in the Word. You can lay on the bed and sing to the Lord. Sing yourself to sleep. Just praise Him. Father, I praise You for this bed. I praise You for this blanket. I praise You for this pillow. Oh, God, it feels so good. Oh, You're so wonderful, Lord. I praise You. Hallelujah. Thank You for this alarm clock that's going to wake me up in the morning too early. Hallelujah. And you can begin to praise God right there in your bedroom. Right there in your bedroom, you can begin to praise Him. Oh, I never heard of that. Why? Because nobody's ever taught you to praise the Lord, no matter when, no matter where, no matter where. Nobody's ever taught you. You can praise the Lord like that. What else can you do with your mouth? Psalm 47, verse 1 says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph." Shout. You can shout. You can. When's the last time you shouted? Hallelujah! Woke you up, didn't I? But you see, sometimes, well, you don't shout in church. But why not? It says to shout, doesn't it? Two things you can do with your mouth. You can sing with the understanding and in the spirit, and you can shout. Not even sing it. Just shout. Praise you, Jesus! How many demons do you think just got an earache off that way? Think about it. You can shout. But right along with this, in Psalm 47, verse 1, another thing we do to praise the Lord, this charismatic praise, is to clap your hands. Clap your hands, oh, you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, praise you, Lord. May not know how to play the piano, may not know how to play the organ, can't beat the drums very well, don't have any cymbals, and I dropped the tambourine last time, and oh, God, I can play my hands. I've got 10 strings right here. I'm going to praise you, Lord. I'm going to praise you, Lord. That's what it says. Clap your hands. Clap your hands. Oh, but you don't clap your hands in church. You save that for the basketball game. Why? None of them died for me. None of them shed their blood for me. None of them's coming back for me either. Why should I clap my hands for them? Ah, because they did something good. I know somebody that did something better. Hallelujah. Much better than score a touchdown or hit a home run. Clap your hands. Oh, you people, so you can clap your hands. And then Psalm 149, you're over there, I guess. Psalm 149, verse 3. What's it say? Let them praise His name in the dance. Oh, sacrilege. Praise Him in the dance? No. Well, you know the Bible says, in the mouth of two or more witnesses shall a matter be established. Okay, then look in Psalm 150, verse 4. Praise Him with the timbrel and what? Dance. Oh, there you go. You got your two witnesses. Praise Him in the dance. Praise Him in the dance. Hallelujah. Oh, I praise you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, I praise you. Hey, listen. Remember when you were watching the football game and somebody scored that touchdown in the Super Bowl and they took that ball and they started doing this kind of stuff between their legs and then they slammed it down and everybody's, yeah, yeah, yeah. Woo, he scored. Acting fools. But then you put them in church, sit down, shut up, and don't move. Huh? That's it. And the one place where we ought to get so excited, we just can't sit still. Hallelujah. Jesus died for me. Blood washed away my sin. I got filled with the Holy Ghost. What more could you want? I got healed. Hallelujah. What more could you want? Huh? The one place. And yet you got churches. We're Spirit-filled, but we don't do that kind of stuff. Then you ain't very filled, are you? Oh, yeah. We got Sister Jones back there every Sunday. Right before the sermon, she'll stand up and give tongues. And she'll interpret, too. Some of it's good. Some of it we don't know about. But she's been like that for the last 50 years, so we just accept it. Man, people have strayed so far. Have strayed so far. You can praise Him in the dance. Well, but, Pastor, maybe for some people, but not for me. I mean, I don't know, I mean, it's okay, the instruments, and singing, and the clapping the hands, you know, I mean, I'll keep my hands down here when I do it. But, man, I don't know, you know, singing in the Spirit, I mean, yeah, I know it's in the Bible, okay, but I don't know. And the clapping the hands, real hard, boy, I don't know about that one. And the shouting, boy, no. And ain't no way. The dance, ain't no way I'm going to do that. I mean, you just got to understand. Pastor, that's just not me. I don't do those things. That's just not my personality. I'm just not like that. Well, let's find out a minute here. Look there in Psalm 147. And take a look. At verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto God. For it is pleasant. And what does it say? It says, praise is comely. Psalm 33, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. No, that's wrong verse. Psalm 33, 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. So what we've read here is that praise is good, praise is pleasant, and praise is comely. That word comely means normal, the thing expected. Normal. Are you righteous? Well, yeah, you better say yeah after what we've been learning in the Word of God here the last few weeks. Yes, I'm righteous. Okay. Then it says right here that for a person who is righteous, that praise is good, it is pleasant, and it is the expected thing. But it just is not my personality. Whose personality are you living by? Huh? Didn't the old things pass away? Haven't all things become new? Yeah, but you know, the thing is, Pastor, man, you've got to understand. What I understand is this. That's why it's called a sacrifice. That's why it's called a sacrifice. Because we're self-conscious about what people are going to think. That's it. We're self-conscious. If me, oh yeah, right, I can just see me doing this. I'll wait for the Holy Ghost. There you go. On those traditions, I'll wait for the Holy Ghost. How long are you going to wait? He's already been sent. Back there in the book of Acts, remember that? He's already been sent. Did you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Then He's really alive on the inside of you. How much more Holy Ghost do you want? Well, He's going to have to kick me in the seat of my pants. He ain't going to do that. He wants you to do like Peter. Step out of the boat of your traditions onto the waters of praise. And began to praise Him. But I've never done it before. Do you think I was born praising God? Let me tell you something. I know sometimes by the way that I deliver, it might not seem like I'm reserved. But if you live with me long enough, you'll find out I'm not one of these people that really gets too excited about anything. You can ask Kathy. When it comes, I can remember I played softball for 18 years. I played on some good teams, and I've got boxes of trophies up in the attic. To me, winning the championship was basically just a way of life. And if we didn't, I really was disturbed about it. And really, it's kind of bad in a way because the first time I ever played, we won. And from that point on, I was just, to me, winning is just what you do when you're on a team. I didn't have a concept of losing. I didn't know what it was like. Until I got on some dog of a team years later, and I ain't playing with you guys ever again. But anyway, you know, we'd play, and I can remember we'd win league championship or the tournaments or whatever. We'd win, you know, and some of these guys would be, woo, oh, yeah, woo-hoo, and they'd be jumping all over the field. It's like, okay, just, man, give me my trophy. I'm going to go eat. I'm hungry. I'm going home. I remember one time we were playing, and it must have been, I think it was the Friday night league. That was a tough league. And I think we won it that year, by the Thursday night. I don't know. But anyway, and I think I was pitching. And we had this one guy, he always got excited when we would win. And you've seen on the World Series when the team wins and the catcher runs out and he jumps up on the pitcher and they all pile up in the middle of the field. All right, well, we won. I'm thinking, you know, this is great, we won another trophy. Yes, all right, that's cool. And this guy, he's woo-hoo, 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 and he comes running in and he jumps up on me and his dirty, smelly old stinky arm went all over my mouth, and I'm pooey, oh man, get that thing off my face, just get away from me, I don't want to touch you, I just don't even get near you while you're sweat dripping all over the place, especially not on my mouth, I mean just talking about it right now, I want to yeah. But he got all excited. I'm not like that. But you know what? With this, I've got a reason to be like that, whether I feel like it or whether I don't. I've got a reason to, because I've got somebody that died for me and took blood and washed away my sin, loved me enough to give me His own Spirit and fill me with that Spirit, loved me so much to take stripes on His back so that I never have to be sick again a day in my life, loved me so much He prepared a place for me, He's coming back for me, loved me so much He never leaves me and never forsakes me, loves me so much He sticks closer than a brother. I've got a reason to shout, and I've got a reason to praise, I've got a reason to sing, I've got a reason to dance, I've got a reason to clap my
hands because I've got a Savior. I've got a Savior named Jesus Christ. I got a reason to do this now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I got a reason to praise Him. Got a reason to shout. So what? Remember David? The greatest king in the history of Israel. They're bringing in the ark. And what's he do? Strips down to his linen ephod, I believe is the words that it used. Strips down to his linen ephod, and he's dancing as they bring it in. And man, the whole city is looking at him. And his wife looks out the window and says, "Ah, it's the king in his underwear dancing down the street." And he says, "What's the matter with you?" She chastises him and says, "You got a problem doing that? How embarrassing." He says, "Hey, woman, you hang around long enough and you're going to see worse than that, because I've got a God that's good to me. I'm going to sing. I'm going to dance. I'll embarrass everybody before it's over, but I don't care. He's the only one. He's the only one that matters to me." And yet, people think I'm weird if I do that in church. Listen, folks, we've got to get past the flesh. That's all it is. It's flesh. It's your flesh. Your flesh is keeping you from praising God the way on the inside. Don't you lie to me. I know good and well on the inside you want to do this. I know you do. I know you do. But yet, when it gets to right about here, you shut it down because you don't want to look stupid in front of anybody else. "Yeah, but I'm too tall, I'm too skinny, I'm too short, I'm too fat, I'm too ugly, I'm too pretty, I'm too this, I'm too that." Shut up with the excuses. Forget about them. Forget about them. And just close your eyes. Hoping if I close my eyes, I might trip and fall. Then keep them open. But praise Him. Praise Him. Let it loose. It's in you. It is in you. That's when we get to sing into praise and worship songs where we're clapping. And you know, you do a little bit because you stomp your foot some. And on the inside, you can kind of feel something moving around. What do you think that is? That's the Holy Ghost trying to get you to move and to praise. "Yeah, but I feel kind of funny." Well, I felt funny the first time I did it too. But you know what? I thought, "Fooey with this stuff. Man, I'm just going to do it. If I'm the only one, so what?" Been times when I was just about the only one. But I didn't care. You know what? Because when I do it, I think about, "I'm just doing this for you, Jesus. I'm just doing this for you. And I don't care if I do look stupid. I don't care if I do look uncoordinated. I don't care if I do start to sweat a little bit. I just want to do this for you, Jesus. I just want to do this for you. But I've never done it before." Well, start right there in the pew. Grab a hold of the front of the pew and do a little bit. Work your way into it. Trust me. Finally, you'll be like, you ever seen those ladies that grab their skirt and they start doing something down the aisles? You'll be one of them. It'll be great. Praise Him. But when should we praise God? In Psalm 145, hallelujah, verses, I'll tell you when I find it. Psalm 145, verses 1 and 2. "I will extol Thee, my God, O King. I will bless Thee, bless Thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless Thee, and I will praise Thy name forever and ever." Every day. Every day. I don't feel like it every day. Doesn't matter. Jesus probably didn't feel like dying on the cross. Think about that. What's the deal about just praising Him every day? Drive down the street and praise Him. I mean, you're not in church every day. Dance in the kitchen. Do it in the bathroom when you get out of the shower and there's nobody in there with you. Make sure that, you know, and just kind of turn the hair dryer on so nobody can hear you. Praise the Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise Him every day when you're driving down the road. Praise Him in your car. If you really want to put on a show, roll down the windows, pull up to a red light and say, "Hey, I'm going to praise the Lord. Hallelujah." And see how many people run that red light to get away from you. Every day, praise Him. Why? Why should I praise Him? Hang tight. Psalm 145,
Psalm 147, I'm going to give you some reasons. Not all of them, but I'm going to give you some quick ones. And boy, are we going to skate through this. Why praise God? Psalm 147, verse 3, He heals the broken heart and binds up our wounds. Psalm 147, verse 6, He lifts up the meek. 147, verse 8, He prepares rain and causes grass to grow. Verse 13, He protects us and blesses our children. Verse 14, He gives us peace with our enemies and He feeds us. Psalm 148, verse 6, His word lasts forever and His promises do too. 148, verse 13, His name is excellent. 146, verse 8, He opens blind eyes and straightens the crippled. 145, verse 8, He is gracious, full of compassion, of great mercy, and He's slow to anger. Hallelujah. Praise His name. He's slow to anger. Glory to God. Verse 16, He satisfies our desires. Verse 17, He's righteous and holy in how He deals with us. Verse 18, He stays near us and He hears our prayers. Verse 20, He preserves us. Verse 13, His kingdom and His dominion is everlasting. How much more reason do you need to praise the Lord? How about salvation? How about the blood? How about healing? How about the Holy Ghost? We can go on and on. You've got a reason to praise Jesus. That's why you ought to praise Him. Hallelujah. Give Him praise. Give Him praise. Give Him praise. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You've got a reason to praise Jesus. You've got a reason to praise Jesus. You've got a reason to praise Him. Hallelujah. Praise Him. Praise Him. Hallelujah. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. Oh, praise Him, hallelujah. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'll give you another reason to praise Him. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Everybody there? That's in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, look in verse 21. When he, Jehoshaphat, had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. But what were they doing? Praising the beauty of His holiness. Praising the beauty of His holiness. What an abstract concept to the human mind, to praise the beauty of God's holiness. But that's what they were doing. Praise the Lord, His mercy endureth forever and ever. Praise the Lord, oh Lord, we praise You, Your mercy endureth forever and ever. You know, in the past I used to have this concept of the singers going out, praise the Lord, His mercy endureth forever. Amen. And that was the concept I used to have, but you know, I don't have that concept anymore. I think those people went out, praise the Lord, His mercy endureth forever and ever. Can you imagine the look on the enemy's face? Here come these people, praise the Lord, oh, His mercy endureth forever and ever. Playing all these instruments. These people are really weird. But he says, appointed the singers to praise the beauty of His holiness. Praise Him. You can go to God, Father, I praise You for the beauty of Your holiness. Oh, I thank You, Father, I praise You for the beauty of Your holiness. Oh, Jesus, I praise You for the beauty of Your holiness. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise Him for the beauty of His holiness. And you know, you praise Him for healing. Praise Him for all this other. But when you get into the area of just praising Him for the beauty of His holiness, you know, that takes faith. It really does. Easy to pray about all, praise about all the other stuff, the healing, the salvation, the blood, the Holy Ghost, and all this other. Easy to praise about that. But to praise about something like the beauty of His holiness, you know, you just can't do that with an understanding when you just begin to do it. But if you praise long enough, you know what's going to happen? He'll begin to reveal the beauty of His holiness so you'll understand what it is you're praising about. Why? Because see, one of the things that happens when you praise, it takes you into the presence of His holiness. And then you begin to understand the beauty of what you're praising. Now, what are some of the things that happen when we praise? Not going to go into a whole lot of this. But there are a couple of things I want to point out. Again, in this 21st verse. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. I like this next verse. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord, hallelujah, set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah. And what happened? Hallelujah, they were smitten. They had weapons. They could have gone out there and tried to fight on their own. God says, no, don't do it that way. I want you to send those people out there and just let them praise the beauty of my holiness. And so they did. Praise you, Lord, for the beauty of your holiness. Oh, praise you, Lord. And then God got in on the act. And it says, he set ambushments against the enemy and they were smitten. Israel didn't have to fire a shot, didn't have to throw one spear or let loose the sling for one stone. They didn't have to do any of that. Why? Because all those crazy people out there dancing and singing and praising the Lord and playing all those instruments won the battle because their praise caused God to get in on the act. Let me tell you what, the same thing happens for you and for me. There are times in our lives we're facing something that we don't know how to deal with it. We've prayed and we've confessed the word and we've declared the name of Jesus and yet nothing yet has seemed to work. But I'm going to tell you what, you begin to praise God, you begin to sing, praise the Lord for your mercy and do it forever and ever. Praise the Lord, oh Lord God, I praise you, hallelujah, oh hallelujah, Jesus, I praise you. You begin to do that and you know what happens? God's sitting up on his throne, he starts getting all kinds of excited. He goes, whoo, they're praising me down there. Look at that Jesus. Look at that Gabriel. Look at that angels. Michael, take a look down there. They're praising me. And he gets so excited, he can't stand anymore. And he gets up and he comes running down and he says, son, you just stay right there. I'm going to fight this one for you. I'm going to fight this one for you. And then the devil sees that and he says, oh, man, I've had it now. Oh, I ain't messing around here no more. I'm leaving this place now. I'm leaving. Goodbye. I ain't messing with you, God, because the last time I did, I know what you did to me, I'm out of here. And he takes off running. But it doesn't do him any good because God has set ambushments along the way. And so here goes the devil trying to get away from you, but he can't do it because there's an angel hiding around this corner. The devil comes by, this angel jumps out with a ball bat and wham, catches him right between the eyes. Got another one's got a frying pan and bong, right in between these two horns. Another angel comes back and starts poking him in the backside, right where his tail comes out. Begins to give it to him. Why? Because there are ambushments all along the way and they drive him out of your presence. Why? Because you praised the Lord and God got in the middle of your battle and your enemy was smitten. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm going to give you another reason. Turn over to Acts. Chapter 16. I'm having fun. Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas were out preaching. This was Silas's first missionary journey. Guess what happens? They get thrown in jail. Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loose. Hallelujah. Why? They begin to praise. They're locked up in jail. The door's slammed shut. The key's been turned and they're held in these bonds. But they begin to pray. Father, we still love you no matter what. Oh, and we just, let's sing. Come on, Silas. And Silas looks over at Paul and says, Paul, what are you talking about? He says, man, we're chained up. He goes, yeah, I know, but here I got something inside my tunic. I want you to take a look at that. He says, man, this is a hymn book. What are we going to do with this? He says, we're going to sing, Silas. We're going to sing praises unto God. He says, Paul, I think you're crazy, but okay, we'll do it. This is not the way I wanted my ministry to start. And so they opened the hymn book and they began to sing praises unto the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord for His mercy and do it forever and ever. Hallelujah, Lord, we praise you. And they were singing so loud, all the other prisoners heard them. And they kept singing and they kept praising and they kept singing and they kept praising. And then all of a sudden, the earth itself was moved by those praises and that earth began to shake. Why was that? Because that
earth recognized the sound of that kind of a voice. It was the voice that caused it to come into creation in the first place. And so they begin to sing and praise, and that earth begins to shake. And then those bonds say, man, we can't hold people like this around here anymore. We're going to let go. And the bonds let go. And the doors say, we can't keep people locked up behind us any longer. Open up! Open up! Let's open up doors and let these people out of here. And the doors opened up, and they all came out. And guess what? Singing and praising the Lord. Hallelujah. Singing and praising the Lord. Church, I'm telling you right now, as I stand here, if we get in the habit of praising God as the Bible commands and describes, guess what? Our bonds are going to be loosed. Our bonds are going to be loosed. Bonds of sickness, bonds of strife, bonds of confusion, bonds of financial problems, bonds of depression, any kind of bond that's tried to latch itself onto you, you begin to praise God, you begin to sing and praise the Lord, and guess what? That thing is going to let loose of you, the door of that prison is going to open, and you're going to walk out with a dance in your step, a smile on your face, and a clap in your hands. Why? Because you have praised God, and now you've been set free. And now you've been set free. But not only that, look what happened in here. It says all the doors were opened, and what? Everyone's bands were loosed. It wasn't just Paul. It wasn't just Silas. Every single prisoner in that prison was set free because two men decided that they were going to praise the Lord. These other guys, they weren't even singing. They weren't even praising. They heard it, but they weren't involved with it. They probably thought, man, those guys are weird tomorrow. They're going to get their heads cut off, and they're in there singing about it. No wonder they're getting their heads cut off. We don't need people like that in our society. Then all of a sudden, they begin to feel that earth shake, and then Corinth, they look down, their bands had been loosened, and then kachinka, they looked, the door was open, and they were free. Why? Because Paul and Silas begin to praise the Lord. Listen, if we begin to praise the Lord the way the Bible describes, not only will our bands fall down at our side, not only will the doors to our prison be open, but I'm telling you right now, that daughter with an alcohol problem, you can praise her right out of that alcohol.